You can take your Bibles out here this morning, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Talking about a message here this morning, how should we live? How should we live? Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth a land, but he that receiveth gifts or bribes overthroweth it. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look into your holy word here this morning, I'm thankful, Lord, that your word is true, and Father, that your word is the eternal word of God, that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And Lord, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, it shows us how we are to live and how we are to conduct our affairs in this world. And Father, eternity is coming quickly upon us, Lord. And Father, may we be your servants and walk in obedience and humility before thee. What does the Lord God require of us but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you, God? So, Lord, bless this word to our hearts here this morning. And, Father, it's your word. Father, these are the saints of God, and I pray I'd be a vessel that honors your Son, Jesus Christ, and honors your word. So, Lord, bless us as we gather around and feed us with your heavenly manna, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this past week here, we've seen all the events that have unfolded in Afghanistan and our troops and the recent bombing near the airport there where a number of our servicemen were killed, and how our hearts go out to those families. But there's a phrase in the military called friendly fire. Do you know what I mean by friendly fire? That's when your own troops accidentally shoot each other through a missile that was misguided and it hits their own people. That's called friendly fire. It's bad when your enemies harm you and kill you and seek your life. But it's worse when your own people, by accident, do something to you that cause harm to your own cause and your own army. That's called friendly fire. And in the Christian life, what we want to avoid, now, does the devil go about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Yes, he does. He wants to tear us up and spit us out, ruin our lives, ruin families. That's his agenda. But in our own lives, if we have friendly fire in our own lives, what if we do something that was pretty stupid? What if we do something that was unwise? What if we do something that gets us in a situation that could have been avoided and we hurt ourselves? Is that not, so to speak, friendly fire to our own selves? We shot ourselves. There's an old saying, you shot yourself in your what? Foot. That's because men used to carry their holsters on their side and boom, they shot themselves in the foot. That's not good. Now, what do we do? Shooting ourselves in the foot is not good, is it? No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Well, what does God give to us? Well, he gave us a book of Proverbs. This is distilled wisdom. These are golden nuggets of truth that you can apply to your life, that you can live in such a way that you can be warned about things that can harm you and harm others. What we want to do at the end of our life, I don't know about you, and I heard a fellow say this a number of weeks ago, but he said to me, I want to finish well. And in this process of finishing well, how do we get there? Now, is right and wrong up to the individual to decide? Can I decide right and wrong? No, we can't. We can't. Do people try to do that? It's called situational what? Ethics. This past week, I read a news article. Harvard University was started to train preachers of the gospel. They started in the 16th century up till the beginning of the 19th century. Or the 20th century, really early 1908 or whatever, minister. And it changed. And today, as of last week, they appointed a new chaplain over their religious studies. And it's just one little slight note here. This guy doesn't believe in God, okay? He's an atheist, okay? How do we get from, for many centuries, there was preachers of the gospel at Yale University. That school was started to train men to preach the gospel, to where now we have somebody who's over all the religion chaplains who doesn't even believe in God. Did somebody make a wrong turn somewhere? They got really lost off the beaten path. Somewhere they made a wrong turn. I don't know about you, but when you get lost, sometimes you really get lost. And that sounds like they really lost the path. Now, I guarantee you, if somebody had taken the scriptures and held on to these, is this the infallible word of God? Can we trust it for life and practice? We can. God's given. This is God's word. We can trust it and believe it. And this is what God's given to us. If you want to keep from going off the rails, stay in God's word and obey it. Not just know it. Does the devil know scripture? Yes. Can he quote scripture? Yes. Just because you have a head full of knowledge doesn't mean you know God. It's people that know God, know his word, and submit themselves to the authority of it. So with that being said, Proverbs. Why has God given us the book of Proverbs? Well, he's given it to us so that when we come to a fork in the road, do I go left or I go right? Which way I go? Both ways look good. Well, what does God's word say? You have a verse, you have a principle, you have an understanding, and then you say, this is the right way to go. And it keeps you on the right path for God. Now, I'd like to share five things here this morning just out of Proverbs 29. Now, how thick is your Bible? Okay, aren't you glad God didn't record everything? Because in the Gospel of John, it says not everything was written about Christ that could have been written. Okay, if everything was written, you'd be bringing your Bibles in your wheelbarrow this morning to church because you couldn't carry that thing, okay? But God's given us some things here, not everything, to help us. Now, this morning, this is not all-inclusive. This is just out of Proverbs 29, just some highlights of the Christian life, how we're to live. There's many other things that could be said, and I'm not trying to tackle all those areas. But just out of Proverbs 29, what can we pull out of this that would help us live for God and to know at the end of our road we're going to finish well? Well, the first thing is we should live righteously. How do we live? We live righteously. To be a righteous person. Now, righteous doesn't mean sinless. Can righteous people sin? Sure. We have the old nature, we can sin. But that be a righteous person means in the circle of God's kingdom, I'm standing in this circle. Now, it's not till we get to heaven does our sin nature go away. Till we get there, we have a sin nature. But what we want to do now, it's like the missionary went to an Indian tribe years ago. He led the chief to the Lord. He went to another tribe, came back later, saw the chief, said, "Chief, how you doing since you got saved?" He says, "I got two dogs inside of me, a good dog and a bad dog." And the missionary said, "Well, what do the dogs do?" And he said, "Well, whichever dog I feed gets the best of me." So if you want to live righteously, you feed the good dog. Do you know what I'm saying? You feed the right side of you of God's kingdom. And that's going to be the stronger dog, so to speak. Because if you walk in the flesh, you're going to reap what? The corruption of the flesh. That's how it works. So in Proverbs 29, how should we live? We should live righteously. Well, last week, the whole sermon was just on verse 1. "He that being often reproved, hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." We broke those 4 points down and looked at that. Verse 2 this morning. "When the righteous are in authority," those that rule over people, the righteous ones that know God. Now, who sets the standards? God does. God knows right from wrong. When men make themselves the center of authority, humanistic teachings, they put God aside, they put man in the center, they've lost all perspective on reality and truth. Because just because you say God doesn't exist, guess what? It doesn't make him go away. God's still there. I know you didn't make God by your imagination, and you're not going to dismiss him by your imagination. God is still God. And just because somebody says, "I don't believe in God," doesn't knock him off the throne. He's still there. When the righteous are in authority, people that know God, that live a righteous way, that obey the Ten Commandments, that do righteous works because they know God and want to please God and have the nature of God flowing through them. When the righteous are in authority, they're ruling over a nation, a kingdom, a country, a people group. The people what? What does verse 2 say? When the righteous are in authority, the people what? Rejoice. Why do they rejoice? Because when they go to court, they get a fair hearing. Because a righteous judge will look to the righteous person, he vindicates. You are right in what you did. You are free. You are not guilty. So what a person that gets a fair trial, would he be rejoicing? He would be rejoicing because he got a fair trial. When you pay your taxes and they spend your money wisely, would that make you rejoice? If they spend your money foolishly, would that make you sad and mad? When they spend your grandchildren's money, think about this, would that make you really upset? And that's what's happening. Now, a righteous person will not steal from another. Government, when they take your money, and when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, now what's a wicked person? Somebody that doesn't know God, when it comes down to telling the truth, they'll tell a lie to get them out of a situation. Do you like being lied to? Are there people in the media that lie? How do you know some people in the media are lying? Because every time they open their mouth, you know it, okay? It's just the way it works. But there's people that lie, and they're not ashamed of it. Who's the father of lies? Satan is the father of lies. And people that lie are following Satan's footsteps. A righteous person tells the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help them God. They're honest. Does a righteous person tell the truth even when it hurts? They will. Even if it makes them look bad, they're going to tell the truth because truth, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of what? Truth. If you know God, you're going to be an honest person. You're not going to lie. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. It's a sad day. It's a sad day when the wicked beareth rule. So, in America, we have an opportunity to do what a lot of nations cannot do. Go to communist China and try to do this. Vote for the people that are in authority in communist China. How far does that go? We in America have a responsibility to vote for what kind of people, righteous or wicked? Righteous people. And you better know who you're voting for. Are they righteous people? Do they know God? Because if you vote for somebody that's wicked and they follow the footsteps of Satan, when the wicked bears rules, the people what? Mourn. That's the cause and effect. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Where does the righteousness of a nation begin? Where does the righteousness of a nation begin? Where does it begin? Okay, in home? I make it even smaller, circle smaller than that. Where does it begin? Right where you're what? Standing or sitting. Where does righteousness of a nation begin? It begins right with you. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. Daniel lived in a pretty pagan nation, didn't he? Was Daniel a righteous man? Can you live a righteous life in a pagan nation? You sure can. And God wants us to be righteous people. So, how does he want us to live? We should live righteously. Look down at verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. The righteous consider the cause of the poor. Now, the cause of the poor could be their need physically. It could be their need judicially. Whatever a poor person has. Now, a poor person is poor because they have no resources. They may not have influence. They may not have standing in society. They may not have financial resources. They're poor in whatever area they're poor in. a righteous person comes along and sees them in their need and says, I will help you in your struggles. Now, why does a righteous person help them in their struggles? Why do we as righteous people help the poor and the needy? Compassion. Where do we get our compassion? Who had compassion on us? Christ did. We were once enemies to God. We were sinners that had broken his laws and commandment, and Jesus Christ died for our sins, the just and the unjust. He might bring us to God. So what motivates us to love others, to love the poor and the needy? It's Christ's example and his compassion and the love of God in our hearts. So a righteous person considers the cause of the poor. But the wicked does not understand such knowledge, does not regard to know it. They don't care about the poor. Now, why would a wicked person not care about the needs of a poor person or somebody standing in need? Why wouldn't they care? Because who are they thinking about? Self, me, myself, and I. That's all they're focused on. Everybody else is just an inconvenience to them. Just get out of my way. You're hindering my life. I've got this and this. If I give my resources to you, that is that much less resources I get to enjoy for myself. And the poor just get shoved aside. Now, God has two people in Scripture that he is very tender toward. Widows, and what's the second one? Orphans. Are they needy people? They're needy people. And if you want to show your righteousness, you find widows and you find people that have orphans that have nobody to help them in life. And you befriend them and help them. And God will be pleased with that. That's what a righteous person does. The righteous consider the... Look at... If you just back up a verse here. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. In the transgression of an evil man. Okay, you're not righteous. You're an evil person. When you do something wrong, there's a snare. What does that snare mean? If you're a wicked person and you do something wrong, there was a sign one time. This is when our nation used to put murderers to death. He that sheddeth man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. People that kill one another in cold-blooded murder, our nation used to put them to death. It's called capital what? Punishment. That's a just reverse here. There was a verse that said, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And when you transgress God's commandments and you break his law, there's a snare waiting for you. It's going to trip you up when you don't expect it. Moses said in Deuteronomy, behold, your sin will find you what? Out. You don't think there's a snare. You think you can get away with your sin. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way, no man sins successfully. You cannot sin successfully because God will got your number. Either now or in eternity, your sin will find you out. Of late, science has created this DNA analysis. Criminal cold cases have been in no decision for 30 years. Cold, don't know what to do. They get the DNA analysis out. I've read stories. These guys go to restaurants and they're thinking this guy might be the man. And they got DNA analysis 30 years. They got physical evidence 30 years. They run analysis on it. And this guy wipes his mouth and throws his napkin in the trash can. That's public. They can take that out of that trash can. They run the DNA analysis on it. Nailed him. Nailed him. You don't think you're sinning? How did that guy feel when 30 years he gets a knock at the door and FBI said, you're under arrest. Why are you arresting me for the murder of so-and-so? You don't think his eyes got this big saying, how did you know? 30 years he lived. You don't think God knew all along? You don't think God knew? What does verse 6 say? How do we live? In the transgression of an evil man, there's a snare. That snare is going to grab you one day. That snare is going to grab you. You won't get away with your sin. Look at verse 6. How do we live? But the righteous does sing and rejoice. The old Puritan says, a good conscience makes a soft pillow. A good conscience makes a soft pillow. Why can you sing and rejoice? Because you know the FBI is not looking for you. You're not on the 10 most wanted list. You don't have to be a fear that the IRS is going to knock at your door because you didn't pay your taxes. You paid your taxes. You're good. You can have a good conscience. Now, verse 6 says, but the righteous does sing and rejoice. Is any righteous people singing and rejoicing here this morning? Are you singing and rejoicing? Because you lived right. Guess what? That's a blessing for you. You've done the right thing in the right way at the right time with the right attitude, and God is honoring you, and you can sing and rejoice that God has blessed you, that you have a good conscience, and that you have a righteous life, and you can live and enjoy the good things of God. But if you're an evil person, watch out. Watch out. There's a snare coming your way. How should we live? We should live righteously. We should love righteously. Now, verse 16, how should we live? We should live righteously. When the wicked are multiplied, it's like there's a lot of multiplication in our nation today. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions what? Increase. Is that good Bible math? You understand what I'm saying? Does that math make sense to you? The more wicked people they are, the more wickedness we're going to see. Pretty simple math, if you ask me. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increase. Now, for you as a righteous person, does that sadden you to see wickedness increasing? Does that bother you? If it doesn't bother you, I would check your spiritual temperature out, because sin is a reproach. It's something that you don't like. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions, but the righteous so see their what? Fall. Their fall. So see their fall. You know a man named Mordecai in the Bible? How'd it work out for Haman, his enemy? No, it didn't work very well for Haman, did it? Did Mordecai get to see his fall? He did. He did. And I just want to tell you something as people of God. Just because the culture is getting more ungodly and more wicked every day, don't get in that flow going downhill with that. You stand your ground for righteousness, because guess what? One day, God will honor you for being a righteous person. You will see their fall. And Daniel says, the righteous shall shine as the brightness of the firmament in that day. And we're going to be so blessed that we live for righteousness. Is there pleasure in sin? How long does it last? Only for what? A season. Now, young people, I'm going to say something that might astound you. Life goes back quick. Ask some older saints of God here. Does life go back quick? And some of the wicked people in this world, you think, are they ever going to get their just reward? They will one day. They will one day. And you will be rewarded. I want to hear these words. Well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into what? The joy of the Lord. Now, the last book in the Bible, book of Revelation. Okay, last book in the Bible. If you tell you how I do it, we what? We win. Is that a good way to sum up? We win. So for the righteous, all I can say to you, hang in there. Hang in there. Because judgment day is coming for the ungodly and the wicked. You hang in there, because we win. We win. When the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, but the righteous shall see their fall. So how shall we live? We're going to live righteously. We're going to live righteously. We're going to live righteously. Verse 27 says, it's an abomination to the just. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to who? Wicked. Now, why is that? Because we as God's people, as we see sin, what makes sin so bad? What makes sin so bad? One, it goes against God's nature. God is what? A holy God. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. He's a righteous God. What's wrong with sin? It hurts people. It hurts people. God says, I hate divorce. Divorce hurts people, period. God sees the pain it causes the children. And people that don't have any feelings about sin, they could care less about that, they don't know God. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. You know what sin does to people. You know it's an offense to God. But he that is upright, knows God, loves God, is committed to the ways of God, he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Now, why does the wicked don't like the righteous? Because it makes them feel what?
Guilty.
That's pretty plain, isn't it? A righteous person doesn't like to feel guilty. And the minute a righteous person stands up and says, that is wrong, then you've exposed their shame, their guilt, and it makes them feel bad. There's this tension woven into this world. What do we do as God's people with this tension that's woven in the just and the unjust, the righteous, the wicked? How long do we fight the good fight of faith? How long do we fight? As long as it takes till the Lord comes back. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. I think that's a good goal for us as God's people, to serve God, to serve God. Well, I told you I had 5 points. Come back next week. Because we should live wisely, we should live humbly, we should live trusting the Lord, we should live in good judgment. All those out of chapter 29, but we'll get to that next week. But we'll take this away with us this morning. We should live righteously as God's people. Let us pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've looked at here this morning as your people. And I thank for Jesus Christ, who the perfect Son of God, who never sinned at all, came into this world and lived a righteous life that none of us could ever live. He lived without sin. He was perfect, the Son of God. And yet he was nailed to the cross and condemned for sin, the just for the unjust. God poured out the wrath of God upon him that he should take the punishment of the world, sinfulness toward God. And Father, you said in your word that if we believe that with all of our hearts, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, we can be saved from our sins. We can know you and we can go to heaven. I thank you for that promise. And because of that, Lord, we want to live righteously in a right way. Help us toward that end this week, God, that we would be righteous men and women in this world of darkness, in this crooked and perverse generation, that we will shine as lights in this dark world, that people might see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Father, help our footsteps to be strong and help our determination to be focused. And Lord, help us to finish well, because one day we shall see thee face to face. Lord, help us toward that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.